I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the providence of God, the Lord led Jethro to be reunited again with Moses, and also Jethro brought the family of Moses together with him. I know some of you were asking the last time, now how is it that they are able to meet again in the wilderness since they did not have GPS or electronic devices? Now, even though they received the report, Jethro, that is, received report of where Moses and the children of Israel was, how was it that they were able to find, you know, to see them at the right place at the right time? And this is certainly the providence of God, right? As Jethro went on to seek out Moses, by the grace of God, the Lord led them, and they were gathered together again. And so the last time we saw the gathering together of the family, of Jethro, of Moses, of Zipporah, and of the children. But the Lord also has a higher purpose for that gathering. I mean, the gathering itself is very meaningful. But here the Lord is going to use Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, in order to shape the governance of the children of Israel. And that this form of governance is going to continue with them all the way even until the time of the New Testament church, where you will realize that the form of governance in the New Testament church, when you go to Acts, and later we will take a look at that in Acts chapter 15, is also based upon this form of governance that has been introduced over here. Because now this form of governance is going to be very important and crucial as Israel begin their life as a nation. I mean, they already have a people. See, God is here establishing the nation of Israel according to His promises, the promises which He has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And what we are really seeing here is the promises of God being fulfilled. And how God will fulfill it is being unfolded before our very eyes. So what God has done thus far is He has now delivered His own people from the bondage in Egypt. He has brought them out of Egypt. So now we have a people. What is still to come would be the land. But the Lord will soon lead them into the promised land after the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then God is also going to give them the law. And that's what we are going to see from Exodus chapter 20 onwards. But prior the giving of the law, the Bible also tells us now that God is also going to organize Israel for them and give them this form of governance and this form of leadership. Of course, throughout the history of Israel, you're going to see that there will be some shifts and some changes to the form of governance. And that is because there will be the period of the monarchy where the rule will be by the kings. And then subsequently also, during the time of captivity, they will come under the rule of a different form of governance. They will come under the rule of their colonial masters. But nevertheless, you will see that even during the time of the kings, there would be this group of people, and later, even after exile, in the times of Nehemiah, of Ezra, there would still be these groups of people. The elders. Later on, of course, there would be other rulers. They are the nobles that the Bible identifies, who would then be found in Israel. And this tells us that there's a certain organization. There's a certain hierarchy in the life of Israel. Such that even by the time when we come to the New Testament church, you will see also that there's a form of governance, there's a form of organization that God has provided in His church. God did not just leave His church, or in this case, leave this nation to just try to decipher, you know, a kind of governance through trial and error on their own. God provided for them. God guided them. And in the New Testament church, even though it's not exactly the same like that of the nation of Israel, we also realize that there are parallels, there are similarities, in that there is a system of governance, there's organization, there are proper administration. And that's one thing that we notice that the Bible emphasizes a lot, the need for accountability. Because when we have organizations, a system with leaders who are appointed, with leaders who would make decisions, where the people are also accountable to them. And later when we look at the New Testament church, you'll realize that even the apostles themselves held themselves accountable to the leaders of the church. Like Apostle Paul would give an account of his ministry when there was an issue that arose in the church during the Jerusalem Council. And that's where we see that such organization is important. And we thank the Lord that for us as a church, we are not left to just discover the organization of a church and our church alone. And if you find that there is a church now where one person bears the burden of the whole church alone, then you know that this method of governance is now something that is not according to the Word of God, not according to the Bible, and it's definitely also unwise. Right? If a person tries to carry the burden of the church alone, it is unwise. Now, of course, practically speaking, and we are going to consider some of that later on, sometimes when the church is just a young church or a new church that has just been planted, right, that has just been established, maybe the initial days, there would be just one leader because you do not know the congregation yet and who to appoint to be able to assist and serve together. But that cannot be something that will continue on in the life of the church, because it is not God's desire for anyone to serve alone. And that's what we want to consider this afternoon. So we are going to focus from verse 13 to 27, where the Bible here gives us this very interesting and also important passage on how leaders were appointed in the nation of Israel. Okay, over here, they were not yet a nation. Okay, amongst the people of Israel. But later on, there will be a nation. And this system will be carried on with them, even after they become a nation. So how did this thing come about? How did this system come about? So first of all, from verse 13 to 18, we see the first thought, that it's not God's will for us to do the work alone. So you can say that the first point is, stop doing the work alone. Stop doing the work alone, by yourself. Now you will notice that from verse 13 to 18, the word alone is actually repeated twice. You can see that in verse 14, where in the midst of verse 14, the Bible says here that Moses' father-in-law, he saw all that he did to the people and he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening." So there was this problem over here. And when Moses was sitting alone to judge the people, right, when there were issues that arose amongst the people, by the time that they came out here, we estimate that there may have been about 2 million people because of the number of fighting men, 600,000 fighting men. So just based on that number, we can estimate that if you add women and children, there may be about 2 million people. Now, how is one person going to lead 2 million people and to try to judge the matters of these 2 million people? And that's why Jethro's advice is, why are you sitting here alone? So then after that, Moses replied, but when you go down to verse 18 again, Jethro then stated it very plainly. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. He says, this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform this alone. You cannot bear this. Now, interestingly, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible also has a parallel account. Now, why is a parallel account? Because remember, the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, just before they were about to enter the promised land. But not only did the Lord give them the second giving of the law, the Lord also repeated to them various important narrative accounts and also various important institutions. And one of these important institutions here is the institution of the leaders. So I'd just like you to look at Deuteronomy for a moment. Okay? And we're not going to go through every single detail in Deuteronomy. I'm just going to highlight a few points where it is related to the point in Exodus. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and now verse 9. Okay, verse 9. So the Bible says here, I speak unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. So now this is Moses recounting what happened in Exodus. Right? So this is now Moses speaking this. He says, I speak unto you. I told you at that time, I cannot bear that burden alone. And why? Because in verse 10, the Lord your God have multiplied you. And behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. So in verse 12 he says, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? So this is a good problem. Because the Bible tells us here that God has multiplied the people. Then Moses says, I desire that God will multiply you even more. But now, I cannot bear this burden alone where I'm supposed to judge your matters day and night. So that was the concern of Jethro's. That was Jethro's concern, Moses' father-in-law. And that was also what Moses himself recognized. How am I going to judge these people alone? So Moses, if you come back to Exodus, recognize that this is indeed a problem. Okay, if you look at verse 14 and 15, the Bible says here, Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And this is where there is this more personal, direct application of the law of God to help them understand the statutes and the laws of God. Right? Because when they come, when they have a matter, I will now judge between one another and I will use the law of God. And they have come to me to inquire of God, to know about the person of God, because Moses was the representative of God. So this is now where we have this situation. It's a good problem. Because we know that in the church as well, right, in life, there are different kinds of problems. There are good problems and also bad problems. Good problems are problems that is not because of your doing. And in this case, it's because the people have grown in the church. A good problem would be by the grace of God when the church grows. And then now you have more people. And remember that the ministries in the church always involve people. And even organization over here, that's what we see. Having this system of governance is for the sake of people. We are not having a system of governance just for the sake of functioning, you know, just for keeping things in operation, right? Keeping things in operation could be, you know, when we think about just having the building, you know, or the shell, right? But that's not the design and purpose of ministries in the church. It's always for people. And here, it's a good problem because now there are people. The bad kind of problems will be problems that you cause for yourself. Okay? Of your own doing. Either because of your own laziness or because of pride. And then this results in problems in the church. Then that would be the wrong kind of problem. But this is a good kind of problem. Where it's not of your own doing, where the Lord gave the increase. But the reality is now, how is Moses able to judge all these matters alone? He would soon be worn out. And that's where we see this truth repeated also in the New Testament. Right? If you look at Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 6, here we have the appointing of the seven.
if you look at verse 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible tells us, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So what has happened in the New Testament church was very similar to what happened in the children of Israel. The church grew. Those who heard the gospel believed. And so many were added to the congregation. But now there was a murmuring amongst the Grecians against the Hebrews. But there were some. These Grecians could be the Gentile Christians, in contrast to the Jewish Christians. And they felt that their widows were neglected. Now, this could be unintentional. It was not intentional where the church deliberately ignored them. But when the people grow, now the apostles themselves are unable to minister to everyone simply because of the reality of the limitation of time, the limitation of their energy. How are they going to minister to everyone? And then that's where, in verse 2, the Bible says here that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Right? So it says that we should not neglect the teaching of God's word. See, if the apostles are always doing and taking care, doing this work of trying to take care of the needs, the physical needs of the church members, which we should take care of. But if they're always so busy just taking care of the physical needs, the caring for the widows, the visitations, how will they be able to teach the word of God? And that's why they say we should not neglect the teaching of God's word just to take care of that. Then the solution was to appoint 7. Now, some would call them deacons, right? And the reason why we can actually call them deacons is because the word that the Bible used here to serve tables is from where we get the word deacons. And then they would take care of the needs of the church. And this is where we learn this very important principle. It is not God's design for the church today, just like it was not God's design for Moses, for one single person to govern the matter of the whole church, for one single person to carry the burden of the church alone. And that's where you see, you know, several times it is actually repeated in Exodus, the burden. Right? Where Moses was carrying the burden on his own. And that word is also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Okay, that was what we have seen earlier on. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible used the word, the cumbrance. Right? It says, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Now, this is the reality. There's this weight of the ministry. There are matters that have to be resolved. There are matters that have to be sought through. And then when Moses is handling all this responsibility, how can he handle all of them alone? And some of these matters are not things that you can just decide, you know, in 1 second. They just come with you to you and then share with you this matter. You got to hear, right? Understand what has happened. If, let's say, there's a quarrel between two, you have to take time. I mean, anyone who has been involved in any form of counseling before, you know that sometimes just to even resolve one issue could take hours. Right? You have to listen to both sides. Then each side maybe add on further details. And then you give them their counsel. And then maybe they seem to come to an agreement, but then they go away and then they come back again and the issue is still not resolved. And then the new details arise. And then you have to work through these things over and over again. And to do that for 2 million people, so hard to imagine. How is Moses able to bear that? Now, I am serving in the youth fellowship by the grace of God. You know, we have about 70, 80 youths who come regularly every week. The number of youths in the church is about 200. But those who come regularly is about 80, 70. Now, some of them, they ask questions. You know, questions ranging from different topics and from different kinds. There are some which is doctrinal questions, and then some questions that are more personal questions, questions relating to life. And then sometimes they also have various needs where more attention is needed. And it's only for 70 and 80, then to be involved in the preaching ministry. My shoulders are very small. How is a person, you cannot imagine, 2 million people to carry that burden? Day and night, Moses would just have to sit there and then judge the matters. And of course, will the teaching of God's word be affected? You know, just like in the days of the New Testament church, the apostles themselves realized that the teaching of God's word would be affected. And that is why now the Lord gave them this provision. And this is what we need to see in the ministry. God has not appointed us, any one of us, to do the work alone. Even the apostles had co-laborers. We see that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, where he listed out the co-laborers who labored with him. You know, sometimes when we read about Paul's missionary journey, we may imagine in our minds that it seems like he was ministering alone. He went to these places alone. But if you read the book of Acts very carefully, he had companions in his missionary journey. And that's God's provision for us. When we serve, never serve alone. We are one family in Christ, and that God's design is that he will provide co-laborers for us. In the body of Christ, there are different members. That's the picture that the Bible has given to us. Different members with different functions, where we need to co-labor together and to do the work of God. And that's what we see over here. Moses was carrying this burden alone, but now God has provided co-laborers. But Moses has to realize he cannot do this alone. Now, there may be various reasons why some may do this alone. I remember when I was in FEBC and when I studied pastoral theology many, many years ago, they did share that sometimes when a church is young and when the church is small, sometimes the pastor has to do everything. The pastor is the administrator, the pastor is the treasurer, the pastor may even be the plumber, right? The pastor does the visitation, the pastor is the driver. Yeah, the pastor does everything. The pastor prints the bulletin, right? The pastor cannot be the musician. Okay, so maybe there are some limitations, but the pastor does almost everything. Because how will he be a musician? Right? He plays the piano, then after that come up and speak. Or does he chair as well? You know, actually, sometimes you may have to. Now, if let's say it's a church that is newly formed, and everyone is new, there may not be somebody who is suitable to chair the worship service. And so the pastor may have to do everything. Now, if the church is new and small and young, maybe in the early days, that is to be expected. But that's not God's design for the church in the long term. Because then the pastor would well. Imagine, you know, if every Sunday he has in the morning, in some places it's the case actually, to go and fetch the church members or fetch the children to the church. You know, and then after the service has to send them back and things like that. And then he has to take care of the refreshments. You know, after that he has to take care of the cleaning up of the church. How is he going to focus on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God? And that's why when the time comes, as the church grows in maturity, not in terms of number, now the pastor must be ready to then also appoint the right person, right people, who can also assist him in the ministry. And sometimes, the reason why people are not appointed is not so much because people are not available, but it could be that the leader may not be willing to entrust responsibilities to others. It could be also that the pastor may feel that he wants to take care of all these things. And that's where there's the place where there is the helping, the teaching others to grow. And this does not only apply to the pastoral ministry, it applies to any ministry in the church as well. I remember when we were serving in the church camp, POM. You know, and the BOE gave the advice. It's not so much a rule, but an advice that, you know, every year the CAMCOM should have some new people who are serving in the camp committee. See, because if you have the same CAMCOM, you may say that actually it's very good for planning, right? You have worked together before, and then as you work together, year after year, you become so familiar with the whole process, you can just organize things very efficiently and do things very well. And then if now there's someone new who comes in the hotel, you have to teach that person again, and then the person may make mistakes, you know, and then the person does not communicate so clearly, you can have issues. But when we serve, it's not just about getting things done efficiently, right? It's also about helping others, younger, to serve. Because we won't always be around. And we also need to realize that there are limitations to what we can handle and what we can bear. It is not God's desire for a person to do the work alone. Now, we also understand sometimes why in some ministries, there may be some who seem to be doing the work alone is because there are lack of people who are available. And that is where there must be a call to God's people as a whole to always be ready, to always be willing. If the Lord has given you the gift, then to answer the call to service. Because it's God's design for the church that it's not for one person to serve alone, right? It's for us to co-labor together. And if that is the case, if that's God's design, God will surely also provide. So will God's people also answer the call? You know, because over here, with later on when we talk about the appointing of the leaders, will God's people be willing? What if some of this chief of the father says, I have not done this before. When I see what Moses does, it's so overwhelming. I do not want to be in the shoes of Moses. You know, because with leadership appointment comes also responsibility. But the people must be willing. Because God has not ordained for us to serve alone. So that's the first thing that we see from verses 13 to 18. Stop doing the work alone. The pattern that God has set, the principle that God has given to us, both in the Old Testament and the New, is that we co-labor together. That even leaders, they will have those whom they will serve with who can share that burden, who will share that responsibility. You know, sometimes you hear some leaders may say and express, you know, that they just feel so overwhelmed and so burdened because nobody really understands the burden that they carry. And nobody really is also carrying that same burden with them. Now, of course, it is true because even for Moses, later we'll see that there are some responsibilities that only he can bear. Right? The hardest case would still come to him. But there will be other areas that he can share that burden with others. And that's where, if there are indeed certain areas that only some can bear, only some are called to do it, then they must do it. But those areas where we can share those burdens, then we must be willing to share those burdens. God has not appointed us to do the work alone. So stop doing the work alone. Then, now, we look at the second thing from verse 19 to 21. What is the solution to do the work alone? So stop doing the work alone, but now God provided a solution. Now, this solution is very important. Because what the Bible will give us here is that God will give us the qualifications of the leaders to be appointed. And we're going to learn a very important principle that those who are appointed to service, they must never be appointed just for the sake of need. Right? Just because there's a need, then we just appoint someone, regardless of whether the person is qualified or not. And that's the problem that sometimes some ministries fall into. Right? When they have a need in that ministry. And then they are very desperate. They are very urgent. And then they just find someone, regardless of whether the person is suitable, whether the person is qualified, to just fill that need. And then that is when we have done things that is unwise and it is even displeasing to the Lord. Because here the Lord gave us the qualifications of those who must be appointed. So here there is a need. But even in the meeting of that need, there are proper criteria. There are proper qualifications that we must remember. Okay, so we must never appoint people into leadership or areas of service for that matter just out of expediency, just out of need. There must be properly qualified people who are then appointed. We see this here. We will see this also in the New Testament church. Okay, but look at this passage now from verse 19. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 18 and now verse 19. So Jethro gave Moses this advice. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Right? So he says here, this is the counsel that I give to you. God will be with you. So this was what Moses must first remember. Okay? God will be with you. So even before we talk about the appointment of leaders, even as Moses carried all this responsibility and all this burden, Jethro gave here a very important reminder and an encouragement. God is still with you. Okay? And God will use you that you would be for the people to Godward. Now here, in other words, Jethro is saying that, Moses, you are going to bring the needs of the people to God. I just explained in the last line that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Right? So committed to the Lord. In other words, it's not so much saying here that Moses, you are God's representative. Now, that's true. But Jethro gave here a very good advice. Moses, even when you carry the burdens of the people, bring the causes, bring the needs to God. That means all who are serving in any area of ministry, any area of responsibility, even though the burdens may be so heavy, bring the causes to God. Go on your knees and pray. When you look at all the names of those whom you are to minister to, when you plan for church camp and then you see the name list and then those who are coming and then you are accountable for each one of them, bring them unto the Lord in prayer. When you think of the children's VBS or the ministry, these children whom God has sent, you're accountable for them. Bring them to God. That's what Jethro advised Moses. Be thou to the people, for the people, to Godward, and bring the causes unto God. God will be with you. So this is the first reminder that we see. What is the solution to doing the work alone? Remember, bring the burdens to the Lord. See, because sometimes when we serve, more we serve, we have experience. We become more reliant on our experience than being reliant upon God. I mean, if Moses, you know, is doing this work of counseling for 2 million people every day, you can imagine how experienced he would be. Right? Maybe he has met so many cases, and then there are these cases which are similar. Maybe he can have it in mind, some model answer already. Oh, this thing, this case, I know the advice to give. This problem, I know the solution to that. Then when things become so familiar to you, you may rely a lot on your own experience in how you fulfill your responsibility in ministries. And maybe some of you have led committees or been in committees for so many times, so many years. You have been involved in so much planning that planning just comes very naturally to you. Preparation for refreshment comes very naturally to you. Leading discussion comes very naturally to you. But we must never be complacent. Bring your causes unto God, and God will be with you. So that's the first advice, the solution that was given. God will be with you. Then now, Jethro then gave this advice. Okay? Thou shalt teach them, in verse 20, ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Okay, so Moses is still supposed to teach them. And this really also tells us the focus of Moses' ministry. Just like in the book of Acts, remember the apostles? They say that they must not neglect the teaching of God's word in order to serve tables. And that's where it's not being selfish. Because the apostles have a specific gift and a specific calling. And they must do what they are called to do. And they must do what only they are qualified to do. Right? In the New Testament church, the apostles and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were those who were called to preach and to teach. They were qualified to do that. And if they neglect the teaching and preaching in order to go and minister to the widows, the people will suffer because of the lack of teaching of God's word. If they have the gift to be the hands, they must not spend so much of their time fulfilling the needs and the role of the feet. Others will be called to fulfill that role. You must fulfill the role of the hands. Right? And that's what Moses must be reminded of as well. Right? He is to teach the people the word of God, instruct them in the word of God. But if he's so burdened all the time, how will he fulfill that role? And then that's where now Jethro gave Moses the advice, appoint the right leader. So, you must remember, God is with you. Commit all your work, all your service, all your burdens to the Lord. And then focus on your calling. There may be many things that you can do, and that's where sometimes we appear very busy doing many things. But do and focus on your calling. And then trust that the Lord will appoint the right person to also fulfill the other needs. Of course, from time to time, we may have to step in the role, you know, to fill in that gap. To be that bridge for the moment, especially if the ministry is young, if the ministry is new, if it's small. Now we must be willing to do anything, right, in service of the Lord. Be ready at any moment. So please do not say that, you know, if let's say I'm the preacher. I remember once when I was serving in another place, you know, when the ministry was younger and smaller, I was in charge also of doing the bulletins and the printing of the bulletins. Then I must not say that, oh, my calling is only to preach. I cannot do the bulletins. At the time, the ministry is still young and new. Then that has to be the case. But when the right person comes, when the Lord provides someone, yes, then that can be entrusted to someone else. But if there's no one, then we must be willing and ready to step into that role. But at the same time, remember that when there are right people, don't neglect the calling that God has given to you and become so encumbered with other roles that is not something that, or that is something that you can do, but something that others can also do. Right? There are some areas of ministry that only you can do. There are some areas of ministry that many can do. And you can also do that. But if now God has provided, then focus on the ministry that you can do. That's what the apostles did. This is not being selfish. This is being wise. That you do not stretch yourself so thin. Because now the Lord then provided for Moses the right leaders. Okay, so if you now go to verse 21, and this word is very meaningful. Right? Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Now the word here provide means to take out of the people able men. Now this is very interesting because if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 13, you will notice that the command to take out is given to the people. It is not so much where Moses take out, right? But that the people were the ones who took out. See, so if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then you look at verse 13, the Bible says here, take ye wise men. Now, who is the one speaking? Remember, this is Moses speaking. Moses telling the people, pick you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. So you pick out, and then I will appoint them as rulers over you. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 1 gives us the context, right? More details as to the appointment process. So the appointment process seemed to be where the people are the ones who would, if you want to use a modern day term, nominate. Right? The people were the ones who recommended. And then Moses, receiving their recommendations and recognized their qualification, he then appointed them and he made them to be leaders. Okay, so that's actually an interesting thing, because this is actually the same that we see also in the New Testament church with the appointment of the seven, where the people, the disciples, are to, if we use again the modern day term, nominate, right, recommend, suggest, and then the apostles were the ones who appointed them. So we see this very interesting pattern, that the people were recommended and nominated and suggested from amongst the people themselves. And so it was not the case where Moses just appointed, but that the people provided, the people recommended, nominated, they took out. Then Moses, with the recommendation, appointed the people. And this is very wise, because this will prevent partiality. This will prevent anyone from accusing Moses. Know that Moses only chose the people that he liked, right? Or Moses chose only the people that he's close to, or that he's familiar with. I mean, of course, practically, we also know why this is a provision that God has given, because how is he able to know 2 million people? I mean, it is possible, because God may really give him a brilliant mind to remember these 2 million people. But even then, even if he knows their name, how can he know their life? Can he know whether they fit these qualifications? And it's also an interesting thing that the people themselves are to appoint and to take out, because it means that the people themselves recognize the testimony of the leaders to be appointed. That means these leaders who are going to be appointed, they have been living a very faithful, consistent testimony amongst the people. You see, we know that sometimes when there is a leader or the pastor, when he comes into our midst, we get a very different sense and a feeling, right? We feel something. We may not exactly know what it is, but we feel something, and then we just behave very properly, right? We talk more politely, we behave ourselves, we carry ourselves more deliberately and carefully. Then after the pastor leaves, then we become very relaxed. We become our true selves. There are people who are like that. Sometimes it's not deliberate, you know, they are not trying to be hypocrites. It's just the reality that there's that respect, perhaps, you know, and so we just somehow feel that we better talk properly. There are those, of course, who may do it deliberately. Then that's terrible. You know, where in front of an authority, a figure of authority, then he purposely changes the way he talks. He behaves like he's a very good Christian, you know, with a Christian of wonderful testimony. Then when the person of authority is no longer here, then he becomes rude, he becomes ungodly and unbecoming of a Christian. Then that's the problem. That's where there's hypocrisy and the inconsistency in testimony. But when the people now are the ones who observe, and then the people are the ones who recommend, you know that there's the consistency in life. And so this is the wisdom, really, of God. Right? Deuteronomy gives us the detail that the people are the ones who took them from amongst themselves. And then they presented them to Moses, and then Moses appointed them. This would prevent partiality, and this will also make sure that the testimony of the people would be consistent in the midst of the rest of the people. And then now the Bible gives us the qualifications. All right? So here in verse 21, what are the people to look out for? They must be able men. Okay? Now the word able men is interesting because it describes people who are very capable, people who are resourceful. Okay? Now that means these people have spiritual gifts. And actually that's the important principle that we also learn. That God has given to every Christian spiritual gifts. And we must use our spiritual gifts for the service of the Lord. Right? That our best must be given to the Lord. We must not choose the leftovers. Right? That service of the Lord is really not about leftovers. Like this is oftentimes also applied in the ministry. Right? Where if, you know, we have heard this warning several times. We have been warned several times. That we must not think and see the ministry like where I cannot do anything else. Right? I failed in life. I failed in work, in my studies. I failed in every area of life. And then when I have nothing else, I cannot do anything else, then I enter the ministry. That would be a wrong attitude towards ministry. You know, and if there's a student who may share that kind of testimony, oh, I did this and I failed. I did this and I was kicked out. I did this and I'm not able to. Just not simply for all reasons, you know, not able to do anything. Then, my last resort, I enter the ministry. And that would be a wrong motive and wrong attitude in entering the ministry because it seems as if like you cannot do anything else. So you choose the ministry. Because entering the ministry is a high calling. It's a privilege. Now that's very specific, of course, to the full-time ministry. But this also must be what we think about with regard to any area of service. It's not about the leftovers. And so sometimes there are those in the ministry. I remember experiencing this in Kenya, where there was a particular person who has proven himself irresponsible. In several ways, he has been caught for various things. He seemed to be repentant, but later on we finally realized that he was not, because he was just using the ministry as a stepping stone. But sometimes we want to be kind. Right, we want to be merciful. So we actually gave this student several chances. Right, chance after chance, even though despite him proving himself irresponsible. Yes, there's a place for giving a person chance. But I think in that particular case, it was too many chances. Finally, anyway, he also failed. But sometimes we may feel that we want to be kind to that person. But we must really think not just so much about that person, but about the ministry and the people and the lives who will be ruined if the wrong person is placed into any area of service. And that's why, you know, sometimes when we serve or when we appoint people to serve, it should not be, let's just give this person an opportunity. Let's just try. Because you give that person an opportunity, maybe you say that be kind to that person, but it hurts everyone else who is impacted by that ministry. Then you will be held accountable for the lives of everyone who has been hurt just because you want to give that person an opportunity. And so we must be very careful, right, in the philosophy of ministry. These are able men. They are capable men. Right? I believe that here, of course, this is spiritual quality. Right? We do not measure the capability based on the world. Right? Like if they are capable in the world, that does not necessarily mean that they are capable in the things of God. But this is capable men in spiritual qualities. They are those who fear God. They are not those who fear men, because they are going to be judges. They cannot have partiality. They are men of truth. They are honest. They cannot be bought. They are incorruptible in that no one can bribe them. Right? They would not judge with favoritism. They will be fair in their judgment. They hate covetousness. And they, now you, with this, you place such over them. So this is the solution. You appoint qualified men. Men who fear God, who can serve. And this must never be diluted. Hey, these qualities must never be discounted. We thank God that in the New Testament church, God has also given us spiritual qualities, the spiritual qualifications for those who are to be appointed in leadership. The same principle applies. It's never about giving people the opportunity. Right? So when you have elections to a deaconship and eldership, it is also not, can we just try? Right? Let's test. Let's see. Because you try, you test. Maybe you say, give this person a chance. It affects the lives of the people when the wrong person is placed into office. And actually, it also will hurt that person. If that person is not ready, the person is not taught, it can hurt that person. So on the one hand, we need to be very careful, appoint the right person. On the other hand, if there's a right person already there, available, appoint that person. And that was the solution given so that Moses will not have to do the work alone. He must commit it to the Lord, and he must appoint the right leaders, and he must focus on the right work. Now from verse 22 to 27, very quickly, the Bible then here tells us the service itself in doing the work. So we have first the stop. Right? Stop doing the work alone. Second, the solution to doing the work alone. And then now the third, the service in doing the work. Right? So in verse, the second point, we focus really on the appointment of the right leaders. The third point now, it is now, you can say, the execution of the service. Now, Exodus gives us some detail. What they are supposed to do is to judge the people in verse 22 at every season. And then every great and important matter, they will bring to Moses. But all the small matter, they will judge by themselves. Okay? And then if you look at verse 25, the Bible tells us that Moses chose able men of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So here there was a hierarchy. Now this is something that is not the same as a church, right? So in this case, we would see that there are similarities between the leadership of the church, but there are also differences. Right? In the leadership of the church, you will notice in the qualifications of the deacons and the elders, the Bible does not give us such an organization. The Bible does say that some deacons are to be in charge of 50. Some deacons are to be in charge of 100. The Bible did not give us those organizations. So there are some differences there. But in the case of Israel, there would be a hierarchy. But the principle we can draw here is about the spiritual gift. There are some whose spiritual gift would enable them to judge the matter of 1,000 people. There are some whose spiritual gifts would enable them to judge the matters of 100 people, and some of 50 people, and some of 10. And so, even though there's no direct parallel, the same principle applies. There are different people who have different spiritual gifts, even in the same office, the office of a deacon. The spiritual gift may be the office of a deacon, but the exact degree of it may be different. Same for preaching ministry. God may call some to preach to a bigger congregation. God may call some to a different kind of ministry, to preach to a smaller congregation. Right? So there are different degrees of it. And the important thing is, we must not compare. Right? It's not the case where those who can judge 10 people are less capable or less faithful than those who can judge 1,000 people. God has just given them different calling, the different exercising of their spiritual gifts. Okay, but there's this organization in Israel where there seems to be this kind of hierarchy. In the New Testament church, it's more of God has given to us different spiritual gifts to different areas. You may teach children, but the age group of the children that you are called to teach may be different from another person. Then you don't compare. But now how they are to judge and to fulfill is they are to do it all the time. That is now their calling. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, in the parallel passage, we see a bit more details over here. The Bible also says that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, so you look at verse 16. Okay, they are supposed to judge them, right? Every man, between every man and their brethren. And then in verse 17, the Bible emphasizes here, they are to judge without the respect of persons in judgment. But you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, you bring it to me, and I will hear you. So in other words, they must not show partiality. That every matter in the lives of God's people is important. You should not say that the thing is too small for me. And if the thing is too heavy for me to bear, then you bring it to Moses to judge. So these are some of the other details that God gave. And that's where we see one important principle in the serving. The leaders who are appointed themselves are not to serve alone. Moses was not to serve alone. But then now he has the elders who are appointed to serve together with him. They are also not supposed to serve alone. There's that mutual support, and there's also that accountability. We know later on in the New Testament church, in Acts chapter 15, that structure will become known as the Presbyterian system, where there will be the accountability of those who are serving together in the leadership. Right? But we also see here, not just limited to leadership, but service, there's always the accountability. So that all who are serving, if you face any obstacle, you can always go to the leaders of the church who will have the maturity, the understanding of the Word of God, who can then make the right decisions for the matters of the church. And that's where we see actually an application of the principle. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So even the leaders who are appointed, they are not to feel that they are serving alone. And they are definitely not to make these decisions all alone. There are some matters they can do it, but there is always that mutual accountability. And that is the service itself. And they are never to serve with respect of person. You can overcome that when you have the fear of the Lord. And so this is a very wonderful picture now, that the wonderful institution, right, that God has given to the children of Israel. That no one will be neglected. No matter that is too small or too great that will be neglected in the lives of the people. And actually we see also a very important principle here, you know, when we serve in doing God's work. That it involves God's people, and that God's people are important to the Lord. There is no matter, no detail that is too small, that is unimportant. And there is no matter that is too big, that we will just simply say, I cannot handle it. Because God will have the right person who can make the decision for it, and who can deal with this matter. And so in the lives of God's people, you know, this must be the kind of trust and the relationship that we have. That in the lives of the church, every part of your life, God is involved in it. And by consequence, therefore, the church is also interested in it, concerned in it. We want to help one another in it. We want to bear that matter with it. And that's where in the life of the church is really the life of the family. We are never called to do the work alone. We are never called to bear the burden alone. God has provided the people. But now with the people comes the need to provide for their needs, their spiritual needs, to minister to them. And God has given these leaders the appointment, the calling to minister to them. And the church today is the same. Right? It's not exactly the same, but the principles are the same. In how we help one another, carry one another's burdens, including those of the leaders. Because we cannot do the work alone. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy church and how Thou hast established and built Thy church. And we thank Thee that Thou hast also given the organization for the church and the people for the church. O Father, we pray especially for the leaders of the church, that they will not bear the burden alone. But we thank Thee that Thou hast given co-laborers in the ministry, and Thou hast given to us Thy word that guides us in our ministry. Help us to minister faithfully and with the confidence, knowing that Thou art ever with us. Help us to never do this work alone. Help us to never do this work apart from Thee. Continue to bless Thy church and bless Thy word. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.